We're looking tonight at Hebrews chapter 9, and in particular verses 26 to 28. Hebrews 9, verses 26 to 28, where we read, "For then must Christ often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now, Paul made something of a summary of the arguments so far back in chapter 8, verse 1, where we read that this was the sum of what he'd said so far, that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He's the one who offers a sacrifice for us to make us right with God. He's the only one that can do that. And the Old Testament priests, they offered sacrifices which were, and even as our reading said tonight, just a figure, an illustration of that which Jesus would do for us. We began to consider chapter 9 last week, the first 20 or so verses, where we were shown that that tabernacle in the wilderness, and later the temple in Jerusalem, they had in the centre, they had a court and a veil, which a curtain, which separated everybody from the immediate presence of God, symbolised in the Ark of the Covenant. I say symbolised because there were times when God actually did physically almost appear there, when in that temple, in the tabernacle, the power of the Lord's presence was so powerful in Old Testament times. But it was still a picture. It was an illustration of when Christ would come and he would tear the veil down as he did on Calvary's cross. And he would enter in and he would make the way open for us to come before God and to know him. We saw that last week. Now, to round off the chapter, Paul tells us of three absolute certainties. Three things which we can absolutely rely on and which cannot be avoided. And they're in verses 27 and 28. The first is, we have an appointment that we're certain to keep. Secondly, we have an offering which cannot be repeated. And thirdly, we have a saviour we're told to look for. First of all, the appointment which we are certain to keep. Back in verse 26, what Christ has done in the end of the world. You notice it doesn't say at the end of the world. It's not talking about the last few days or hours of history. It's saying in the end of the world, this last period of time. It's called the last times. And it means from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. We're living in the last times, but we have been for 2,000 years. So in the end, in these last days, Christ has appeared to put away sin, to put it away by the sacrifice of himself. And that's final. The only way your sin can be put away, put out of sight, not considered ever again, never to be brought up against you, is by Jesus Christ offering himself as the perfect sacrifice. And so, we read in verse 27, "And so it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." There's an appointment which we all have, and it's in God's diary. It's the day of our death. We all have to keep it. We won't be early for it. You sometimes turn up early for an appointment, don't you? You've left home and you thought there might be lots of traffic, and you set out and you find you're half an hour early for an appointment, and then the doctor is another half an hour late. So that often happens. You can be late for an appointment through no fault of your own. This is an appointment that you're going to be on time for. Absolutely guaranteed. Don't worry about it. You will be on time. You don't need it in your diary. You can't put it in your diary, it's in God's diary. And his diary goes down to the very second. It's the appointment with death. It is appointed unto men once to die. It's totally certain. It's the only certainty in life. Everything else in life is, well, uncertain, shaky, to say the least. All the things we depend on, all the things that we say, well, it'll be there tomorrow. The things that we've counted on for years, none of them are certain. Not absolutely certain. It's no certainty that when you wake up tomorrow morning, there'll be air for you to breathe. Oh, almost certainly there will be. But if God said there wouldn't be, and he was to withdraw it, you wouldn't have it. But one certainty is there is an appointment that you have to keep, and it's the day of your death. And you don't want to think about it, do you? But you can't avoid it. There are many absolutely wonderful things that you can do these days. There are great vitamins. There are means, do you know, there are means of health and healing that people have discovered from centuries ago. Things that you wouldn't imagine. Vegetables that you can use, and you can use them to actually heal your aged knees and your limbs. And you can use these things in such a way that if you apply them in the right way, they're guaranteed they'll take away the pain. And there are vitamins, there are things that people have invented, and there are health programs. Oh, what a wonderful thing a health program is, that you set out on it and at the end of it you know you're going to be a stone slimmer, you're going to be stronger, you're going to be fitter, your breathing will be better, and you'll be altogether more healthy. There are life lengthening practices you can take up, but you can't actually lengthen the day of your life. When Jesus said, which of you by concern and by worry can add one cubit to his stature, it's very likely he wasn't speaking about making yourself taller. He was talking about your length of life. By worrying, by concern, you can't add a second to the days of your life. Some are destined to live to the age of 100 or more. Others, seemingly healthy, are cut off in their prime, as we've seen tragically in the last few days. Who would have thought that those three little girls would actually lose their lives on that day? And without going into all that and being too dramatic, how many are cut off in youth? How many take their own lives? How many are stricken down by some illness, even by going into hospital? There are so many things that can happen that we just cannot be certain. But the one thing we are certain of is that God has the day of your death in his diary. And it's an appointment that you will keep and you will be on time for. And it's once for all. It's appointed unto men and women once to die. It's final. It's certain. It's all conclusive. There's no more on earth. No opportunities. There are no second chances. There's no reprieve. The day, the hour, the very second is fixed. Oh, but surely, according to some beliefs, we get a second chance. And there are those who will die and then they'll have a second chance. And if they can put that right in limbo or wherever, then they'll be restored. It's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell. What do you rely on? Do you rely on the thoughts of men? The ideas that people come up with because they don't like what the Bible says? Or would you rely rather on God's holy word, where he tells us it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment? There's no purgatory. The Bible doesn't teach that after you die, you can go to a certain place and suffer for a while, and then, according to how well you've lived, how well your relatives are still living on earth and whether they pay enough money, you can come out of purgatory and you can go to heaven. Does the Bible teach that? No, the Bible teaches it is appointed unto men once to die, and that means once for all, and after that, the judgment. There's no second chance. There's no proving yourself later. There's no more. There's no teaching in the Bible which would give us any idea that we come back a second time. And there are many ways that people have invented that. You come back as another creature, a different animal, something different, or maybe another person. Reincarnation is taught as a fact in some religions. It's man-made. It's what we would fancy could happen. But the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's once for all. The day, the hour, the second is fixed. And then the judgment. After that, it's the second part of this appointment. But you know, I thought there was a day of judgment for everyone. Some who know the Bible fairly well, or perhaps hardly at all, will say, isn't there meant to be a day of judgment for everybody? It's not the day that we die, is it? Well, yes, there are two days of judgment. The final day, when Christ returns, that will be the day when everything is wound up and everyone will stand before his throne. But as far as you're concerned, when you die, you face God's judgment. There's no sleep. You know, the idea of a big sleep, that when you die, you fall asleep and you wake up on the day of judgment. That's not what we're taught. We're taught that when you die, you stand before God. The difference on the day of judgment is that everybody will be judged. It will be physical, our bodies as well, and bodies reunited with souls, and also heaven will be complete at that time as well. And that's basically the difference between the day of judgment when you die and the day of judgment which is coming when Jesus returns from heaven. But after death comes the judgment. Means no big sleep, no purgatory, no reincarnation, no second chance, certainly no when you're dead you're done for. Oh, that's the belief that many would have, because they can't actually imagine, or they don't want to imagine, that when you die you actually stay conscious and you appear before Almighty God. No, when you're dead, you're done for. When your body fails, your soul fails, if you believe in a soul. There's nothing of you left. You've gone. You're just a memory, which even that won't last very long. That's the idea of many. What does the Bible say, though? Well, the Bible, God's word, tells us that when you die, you go immediately to face Almighty God. When you die, you appear before him, and he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or he will say, friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment? Either God will judge you and punish you, or he will receive you into his glory. After that, the judgment. After death. So it's, Why on earth would we imagine that when the body dies, the soul dies too? When you think about it, here you are, and your mind is active. Some people's minds are less active than others, but they're still active. And when your body goes, why would you ever think your mind would die as well? Just because your body is taken from you and because it fails, does that mean your mind, your soul, your spiritual being, the life that is in you, does that mean that that will die? Why should it? Whoever dreamt that it would? You know, we tend to think of ourselves as bodies which have souls. That's totally wrong. We're souls which have bodies. We're living beings, and God has given us a body. And with some of us, he's given us bodies which are strong and healthy. Others, he's given us bodies which are apt to be weak and to fail and get ill plenty of times. But we're souls with bodies. The final judgment is described fairly graphically. But the fact that you face God immediately when you die, that's pretty clear too. Like the rich fool. We don't read that he had to wait till the day of judgment. The rich fool who pulled down his barns and built bigger barns, or he planned to, he found that he'd had a marvellous, amazing crop that year, according to the parable Jesus told. And he decided. He talked to himself. People do. He spoke to himself and he said, "Soul." Oh, he believed in the soul. "You have worked hard all these years," to paraphrase it slightly, "and you've built up this fortune. Now take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die." And God said, "No, tonight you die." God came and said, "You fool. This night your soul is required of you. You have an appointment, your death, and your arraignment before God." There was the parable also of Lazarus and the rich man, how that beggar died and he went to heaven, and the rich man died and went to hell, and he was conscious and he saw Lazarus there. Was that the second judgment? No, because he says, "My sons are still living on the earth, my brothers, send Lazarus to them to warn them lest they come to this place." Now, the teaching of Scripture is that when you die, you go immediately to face the judgment of God. And the other thing is that you'll remember everything. You know, we tend to forget so easily. When you reach a certain age, you can remember what you were doing when you were 5 or 6 or 7. You can remember even the atmosphere, even the smell of the countryside maybe. But you find it difficult to remember what you did 10 years ago or 15 years ago. You've driven it to the back of your mind. But on that day, God will remember everything. On the day of judgment, the day of your personal judgment, God will remember everything. And you will remember. And the Bible says, it teaches that of that man that came with all his excuses, what he was going to say to God, when God came to him, he was without excuse. He said nothing. He had no reply. He was speechless. Because we will all know that we're guilty before God. And that's really our first heading. It's that there is an appointment you can't avoid. You're going to have to face it. There's an offering which cannot be repeated. With regard to this certainty, the appointment with death, the appointment with God, "So," says the apostle, "in case that appointment fill you with total despair, here's the answer. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, even as the threat of ultimate, final, irreversible judgment when you die is issued. To those who come to their senses and cry out with the crowd at Pentecost, 'What must we do to be saved?' Those that feel their need and cry out to God for urgent attention to their need, why, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." Look at the Saviour. Christ, not an angel, not a good man, not even you at your best doing your utmost to try to make up for your sin, but Christ, God's own Son. He saw the awful destiny you face. He saw the anguish of knowing you had so many opportunities and you've wasted them all. He saw the years of rejection, and still the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the task of reaching men and women like you. Not all. He didn't die for everybody. How did he choose those that he would die for? No idea. We don't know. But we know that he died for many. Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. Look at the undertaking. He was offered to bear the sins of many. Sin was the greatest insult to God, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sin was that which ruined God's perfect world. But when Christ looked from heaven at your sin and mine, he saw the intolerable burden of sin. He came to bear our sins. We don't think of it that way. We think sin is a bit of fun. We think of the things that the Bible condemns as being, well, you know, we get away with them as long as we can. But actually, sin is a burden which bears down upon us and will be so heavy on that last day. that we'll wonder how we ever bore it through life. But Christ conceived a plan with the Father and the Holy Spirit that he would come and he would carry the burden of your sin. He would carry it to the cross of Calvary, where he was offered to bear the sin of many. Faithfully he bore it, spotless to the last. What is the picture in your mind of Christ in his death? How do you see the crucifixion? It should be one bearing the full weight of the sin of many on his shoulders, on his soul. Died he for me? Me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He was once offered for many. So there's an offering which cannot be repeated. And finally, the Saviour we just have to look for. What does this mean? Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This is the qualification for you being saved from your sin. You have to look for Christ. Well, that seems hard to understand. He's coming again. He's coming back to this earth. The world will end. History will be wound up, and many will run to the rocks and the hills and the mountains to avoid him. Run to the rocks. Rocks, will you hide me? But they'll fail. You can't avoid the wrath of the Lamb. However, there will be those who look for him. In other words, they're ready. They're looking. We may not be actually sitting there looking up into heavens when he comes, but our heart attitude will be, we want him to come. We want Jesus to put right everything that's wrong. We'll be looking. We'll be those at the end of the Bible who say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It means there was a time when you looked for him. You felt your need. And that sermon made sense. And you prayed. And you searched. And you asked. You knocked on the door. And you pleaded with the Lord to save you. Have you done that? Is there a time in your life when that is true of you? You found him. And now, while so many are looking elsewhere, they're looking to the lottery results, they're looking to their jobs, their careers, to the hope for a better life. And you've begun to look for Jesus Christ. You want him to be known by your friends and family. You want to meet the one who died to save you. Now, there's no better time. Now it's that urgent. It's appointed unto you once to die, and after that, the judgment. But Christ Jesus was offered once to bear the sins of many. And if you come to him and you lay your heart open before him and plead him to make his sacrifice apply to you, for your sins to be laid on him as he suffered on Calvary's cross, a great transaction takes place when you're converted. Why, all your sin is taken from you and it's laid on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. All the sins you've ever committed, God takes in his right hand. And all the sins you ever will commit, he takes in his left hand. And he places them on the head of Jesus. And back in 2,000 years ago, Christ bore those sins. And now the great transaction takes place, because now the righteousness and holiness of Christ comes from Calvary, and God places it like a robe around your shoulders, covering every blemish and making you right with God. There's no better time. Remember, you have an appointment. We all have that appointment. It's appointed unto men once to die. After that, the judgment. Well, let's turn to our closing hymn this evening.